us return this morning to Luke chapter 2. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. This morning and this evening, we'll work our way through Luke chapter 2. I want to invite you to turn there with me. We'll work our way through this glorious, timeless narrative of God with us, Christ coming to earth in Luke chapter 2. It's a joy for me to be here. I'm grateful for each one of you today. And really the wonder of Christmas, I call it the Christmas story. The wonder of Christmas is that it's a miracle of God's love to send His Son into the world to save wretched sinners who have broken the law. And from a pastor's perspective or a Christian's perspective, a believer's perspective, what I really love and appreciate is that the message, think with me about this before we work our way through the passage. The message never changes. It never becomes antiquated. It never loses its value. It never needs to be modified, altered. It never needs to be dressed up to become more appealing or truthful. God, in a very clear, unassuming way, announces the birth of His Son Christ into the world, and the message has not changed through all of these years and centuries, and it's the same message this morning that was given to the shepherds out in the field. Look at verses 1-5. Let's plug ourselves into the historical narrative here. One of the things that seems to be missing from the lives of many people is that the Bible is written, the events of the Bible, the characters, are written in time and space. In other words, this is happening on a real night. Glorious. See, look at verses 1-5 with me. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria. Verse 3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Just a couple of brief sentences here about the history. I took the liberty of reading this week in depth about this period. It's a fascinating time in history in the region of Palestine. See, you can read about this, and you can look at historians that have no vested interest. They are not Christians. They don't care about Christ. But you can learn a lot about this period in time and space, in literal reality. You can read about Caesar Augustus. You can read about Quirinius. These were two of the most powerful men in the world at this time. And they're historical figures, and they're doing something very interesting here. They're decreeing that a census. Now, you have to imagine in a world where there's no vehicles, there's no trains, there's no planes, there's no taxis, there's no Ubers, there's no car that you warm up and get into. People now were forced, in essence, by Rome to take part in a census. This is a grand burden placed on the Hebrews, on the Jews, by the hated Romans. And there was a point, there was a purpose. It was to determine a poll tax amount for the Jewish people under the authority of Rome. This takes place between 4 and 6 BC. Look at verses 4 and 5. We meet our beloved, precious Mary and Joseph. Both of them are from the line of David. If you've read your Old Testament, you understand, you grasp the importance of the Davidic covenant and how Christ is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The coming kingdom of David will be ruled by Christ. And so Mary and Joseph are from the line of David, the family of David. They would be required to return to their homeland. Theologians call it their tribal home of Judea. Look at verse 3. Each to his own city, a reference to the place of birth, origin. And of course, the obscure, rural, unassuming town of Nazareth was the home of Mary and Joseph. And this is a long, difficult, arduous, dangerous 70-mile journey for them to Bethlehem, the city of David. And of course, we know that Mary is pregnant. She's about to have a child. They're engaged. Look at verse 5. They're engaged. They're betrothed. There's a breakdown in our modern culture related to the Jewish custom of betrothal / engagement. In essence, there was no physical contact. There's no physical relations. There's no physical intimacy during this period. And so Joseph was told in Matthew chapter 1:24 about the pregnancy via the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his grace in the life of Joseph. Certainly God was gracious in giving Joseph understanding about the divine miracle that was taking place within his beloved Mary. And so by now, he is certainly at peace with everything that's taking place. Look at verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The Bible gives the announcement of Jesus' birth. Can you imagine how unassuming this announcement is of the birth of God? God with us, Emmanuel, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and Micah 5 and all of the other passages. The word manger, look at verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. We think of manger, you think of the Christmas card, you think of the nativity scene, you're thinking a wonderfully well-lit, warm, clean, dry stable with lights and decorations and hay that's like a soft mattress. No, this is a cave cutout. This is a feeding trough. The inn, verse 7, was filled because of the amount of people that were present for the census. There was no room for them in the inn through the centuries. If you read, Christmas messages have been preached in churches for many, many centuries. You can go back and you can read those, the messages of great men of God through the centuries. And one of the timeless applications, and I'll share it with you this morning, is so rich. The world today is very much like the world the night Jesus was born. Have you noticed that? Tonight, the world will be busy. The world will be crowded. People will be doing trivial things that are required of them. And in this context, the people were about the business of taking part in the census. The inn was completely filled. There was no room for God. And nothing has really changed through the centuries. Praise God that He's drawn you here today to hear the Christmas story. I can't imagine all of the people tonight. There's no room for Christ in the inn of their heart. There's no room for Christ in the inn where they live. They have no desire for what is true. And so Mary and Joseph find themselves in a feeding trough. No one wanted to be there. But this is the place that God in His grace provided was a little bit of a respite, a shelter from the elements. Imagine God, Creator God, Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the world, the one who spoke the world into existence, the great I Am, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, being born in a feeding trough. The application, beloved, as we talk about this today and this evening, the application of Jesus' birth is humility. You know why so many people do not have any interest in Christ, the Bible, Christmas, the church, the historical Christian faith? Because it's all rooted and grounded from the beginning to the end in humility. And the world is just immersed in self, in pride, hedonism, narcissism. Not so in this narrative. God immediately identifies with lowly sinners from his parents, a young Jewish maiden, no older than 16, to a Jewish man, his father. We know nothing about, except the Bible says one thing about him, that he was a righteous man to the place of his birth, the time of his birth in history, the context of his birth. It's about the humility of God, Christ, the Lord, coming to earth. From his birth to his death, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's also this application related to those who truly believe in him. Think with me. There is a humility present that is a necessary prerequisite to believing on Christ. There's such a prideful spirit in our land this morning, such a juvenile spirit that dominates the culture that we live in. People refuse the reality of truth, that they need to be saved from their sins, the law. People young and old think they are good people, moral, religious, pleasing God. So many put something in the place of God. Most often it is self. The Christmas story is about the love of God and the humility of God's Son who came into the world in a way that is beyond explanation or illustration. And it's also about the humility of those who believe in him, who receive him as Lord and Savior, and can look at this message and say, God, I believe it is true. It is only the pride of man that prevents him from coming and believing this. Remember, the Bible says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so this is a grand part of the Christmas narrative, the birth of Christ into the world. It's an illustration of God's humility. And the theme of humility continues. Look at verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so God announces the birth of his Son to shepherds out in the field. I have always been enamored by that. And you can read about shepherds. You can read about this period. The shepherds were the lowest members of society because they had to work all hours and they weren't able to participate in normal Jewish religious life. The angel of the Lord, along with the glory of the Lord, shone around the shepherds, and they were phobia. They were terribly frightened, being in the presence of an angel with all the light of glory is unimaginable, and they were in awe. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. The Christmas story, beloved, verse 10, is summed up well by God's messenger. It is clear what happens when mortal men come into the presence of angels. They're terrified. But notice the message, the simple, clear message to humble shepherds. Do not be afraid. There's so much fear in the world today, isn't there? So much fear. So much fear in the church. So much fear in the lives of people. And if you get behind the veil of the lives of people, it's a debilitating fear for many people. It's a paralyzing fear. The number of people that have panic attacks and they're unable to cope with reality and they're sleepless at night and it causes physiological damage to the body. You can read about it. Fear. Nothing has changed through the centuries. This fear. Do not be afraid today. Good news. Good news. The Christian message, the Christian gospel, the Bible, the Word of God, the new covenant message of Christ is summarized. Good news! It goes back to where we were last Lord's Day. The sinful world, you've been following this, I know I have. The sinful world has mischaracterized the Christian message to be an angry, judgmental, censorious, vitriolic rage that is dangerous to the country and democracy. Can you imagine the literal reality of Satan, the author of confusion? How he has deceived so many in this culture, in this land, to think that the Christian message is some type of danger to them? Good news! Young people have been duped. They've been deceived to think that the historic Christian faith is the problem in the world. No. The Christian message, the message of Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, the good news is about a free gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. Good news in a world that has nothing to offer us but lies, half-truths, false promises. Yet the Christmas story is good news. Of great joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare for Him a room. And heaven and nature sing. Won't you prepare room in your heart for the historical Jesus as the Word of God is being proclaimed? Great joy, light has come into the world. But the problem is simple. The Bible says, men love the darkness more than the light, for their deeds are evil. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I like how John sums this all up. I'm writing so that your joy would be made complete. Do you lack genuine joy today? It can be found in Christ. It won't be found in your circumstances. It won't be found in finances. It won't be found in your husband, wife, children. Oh, indeed, for a brief moment, for circumstantial joy indeed. But for the lasting joy that does not end, it can only be found in the reality of Christ. And yet, people are trying to cancel this message. The message of good news. The message of forgiveness. The message of a free gift. Look at the message is for all. Look at the end of verse 10. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. All the people. Only the darkened mind of the sinner would try to prohibit the good news of Christ's coming into the world and prohibit the proclamation of this message, the greatest message ever given to man. Let us not neglect, forget, erase this theme, the message of Jesus, beloved, the gospel, the good news, forgiveness of sins. It is for all people. It is for all sinners. And you know this message is true. You say, how on earth could you know this is true? Well, this is true because the world system hates it so much. No other religious message is canceled or excluded. Only the message of Christ coming into the world, the good news that brings great joy, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The city of David is Bethlehem, the town David was born. We spent a lot of time on this last week, but our Lord Jesus came as Savior the first time. He came as a humble Savior the first time, the babe of Bethlehem, on a mission to save sinners by His grace. He will come again as Lord to judge the world. But be reminded, this principle that our Lord and Savior Jesus came to save all sinners who repent and believe the gospel. And it's fascinating to me, this term Savior. The other usage is John chapter 4. In the context of the Samaritan woman, the adulterer whom Jesus spoke to, and as well gave this message of forgiveness and eternal life, and the woman believed, and she was so changed, she went back to tell the men, which was unthinkable of her town, and the men of Sychar confessed Christ as Savior of the world. The message has that effect on people. It changes them, so they go out, they speak to others, it changes them. Christ, Messiah. The Old Testament is a book that promises, prophesies, predicts, illustrates via types, pictures, illustrations, analogies, the coming of Christ. Don't be confused when you read the Old Testament. It is a book that promises, pictures, portrays the coming of the Savior into the world. The New Testament is a book that explains this now. His message, His person, His work. Lord means master, authority, sovereign, deity. And so you have this three-part title for Christ. We have a Savior, the promised Messiah, who is the Lord. Look at verses 12 through 14. We'll pick up with this just briefly this evening. But look at verses 12 through 14. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And so what's going on here? Now the heavenly host. What does that mean? The heavenly host is a figure that represents a number that is too great, it is too high to fathom, myriad of myriads, literally in Revelation 5:11. The angels of heaven are about the business of worshiping Christ, the Lord, the Savior. Glory to God in the highest is the point of everything in history. Everything is leading to the ultimate glory of the Son. Everything is leading to that for all eternity, where redeemed men and angels will praise the Son of God, the Savior, Christ, the Lord. You will be part of that praise choir if you are a born-again believer in Him. In Revelation, the heavenly host is an army to fight evil at the end of the age. Here, the army of heaven is praising God with a message of peace. Think with me as we close, and we'll pick up with this tonight, just briefly. Christ came, beloved, to bring peace to all who are the objects of God's favor. To all who repent and believe the gospel, there is peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've talked to your friends or family members, workmates, classmates. You have been in a place perhaps at some time in your past. Maybe there's one here today. There's absolutely no peace in your life. Or you know someone, they are devoid of peace. What do? Well, they try to drink their way to peace, or they try to drug their way to peace, or they try to sex their way to peace, or they try to be successful to their way to peace, or they try to find peace in a place where you'll never find peace. Jesus Christ came to bring peace. Isn't that wonderful? If you have ever laid on your pillow at night and closed your eyes and had perfect peace, you realize that's a miracle. Do you realize that the overwhelming majority of people who live today, they go to bed and there's no peace? There is no peace. Peace comes to the one who is justified by faith. Jesus came so that God and sinners can be reconciled. We just sang about it. There's no universal peace in the Christmas story. Not at all. No, there's first cause peace between God and the sinner. It is Christ, the one mediator between God and man. But men must repent. They must believe the gospel. They must turn from their sin and turn to Jesus in faith. One of my favorite parts of the Old Testament, we'll close right here. One of my favorite parts of the Old Testament is the prophet's declaration. It's repeated four times. They say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. It's used twice in Jeremiah and twice in Ezekiel. Listen, I'll quote this. From the last to the greatest, prophet and priest alike, they all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Well, that sounds like one of the politicians talking today. They're not going to bring you peace. They have nothing to offer. The reason why people do not have peace in the world, horizontally, with others, is this war with God is real. If you were converted and born again and saved as an adult, you're saying, amen, praise God, speak the truth. This war with God vertically is real. Men need to be reconciled with holy God. In order for there to be any type of reconciliation, any type of right relationship horizontally, there needs to be vertical peace, praise God. The leaders of the world, think with me, they don't even grasp the reality that men are at war with God vertically, which leads to everything that is detrimental horizontally. War vertically leads to war horizontally. Nations, families, marriages, children, institutions are being destroyed because of the war vertically with God. There's no reconciliation. There's no peace. Christ came to bring peace to each individual sinner. The world doesn't even begin to announce this or proclaim this or emphasize this, that God, Christ, the historic Christian faith, offers the greatest gift ever known this side of heaven, which is peace. We're not even allowed to bring the answer to the public square. We're not even allowed to bring it to the table. Imagine that. Imagine a world that has tried to cancel the message of Christ, Christmas. False prophets, false teachers, politicians, world leaders, even clergy give people a false promise of peace through the means of the world. You will not find peace in the world system. You will not find it. And the Antichrist ultimately and penultimately, the Antichrist will give an exclamation point to the truthfulness of this message when he comes to deceive the world, when the world is in chaos, by promising them a false peace, and the fools will accept it. Yet Christ Jesus, Messiah, our Lord, is the only source of peace. God's peace is a gift inherent in the life, the perfect life, the law-keeping of Christ, His perfect sacrifice on the cross, His shed blood, His death, His resurrection. God's peace is a gift to those who are the objects of His pleasure via God's choice, God's election, God's gift of regeneration, opening hearts to hear, to believe, and say, I truly believe in you. I repent. God, save me. For every one of us this morning, so many of us here, we have been to that place of repentance and faith. And now we say with the angels of heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Let's pray. We believe the message is true, dear God. Holy Spirit, do the miracle of allowing this to fall into good soil. Please do not let the enemy snatch the word of truth from the hearts. Pray there would be one who would hear you speak to them today. They would turn to Jesus. They would believe. They would be saved this day. They would be born again. They would be made new in Christ. And they would have this peace that passes all understanding. We plead for that, dear God, in conclusion. We ask you to do that miracle. And for every believer, dear God, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's